All right, let's open our Bibles tonight once again to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. If we don't move out of this, your Bible's just going to fall open to that chapter, isn't it? Too late. Too late, it already is. 1 Kings chapter 11. Over the last several months, we have been looking at the life of King Solomon. And we have learned a lot of things about him, and I trust it's been a blessing to you. We continue tonight with where we left off last week, and where we left off last week was looking at Solomon's final years. And the Bible tells us that when he grew old, he went after false gods. He went after the gods that all these women that he married and brought into his palace. He went after the gods that these women bowed to. And I don't know about you, but I'm a little shocked that he did that. He started out so well and had such a great walk with God. The Lord appeared to him two times and gave him direction and gave him instruction. He built the temple. He led the congregation on the day that the temple was dedicated. He preached the sermon that is recorded for us in 2 Chronicles 7. He preached the sermon on the day of dedication, and it was a barn burner. He didn't get up there and just, mince words. He got up there and let it go and basically told the people what God wanted them to know and not just what they wanted to hear. And so he did well. But then all of a sudden you start seeing this little signs, and by the time you get now to the 11th chapter, the guy is doing some evil things. That's what God calls them, evil things. And so that's where we are tonight. Let's begin reading again in verse 1, and we will read down through verse 8. It says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, You shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto thee, unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then Solomon built an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives." Did you catch that? Now remember that, because when we get to the end tonight, I'm going to show you something I hope will shock you to get you to see just how evil this really was. All right? And so, likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. All right, tonight I'm simply going to call the message Solomon's Further Decline, His Further Decline. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, We thank you for our time tonight, and I pray that you will bless it richly. And Lord, we ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to be upon what is said, that Lord, it'll not just be my words that folks hear tonight, but that we will have the convicting power of the Holy Spirit behind the words that are spoken, that it might make a difference in our outlook. It might make a difference in our walk, and it might make a difference in our perspective. And Lord, we live in an age of compromise. We live in an age of acceptance and political correctness. And so, Father, help us tonight to realize that there is one truth, and that is the truth of thy word. And Lord, bless as we look at your word tonight, and help us to better understand that truth and be able to represent it to the best of our ability. Lord, give us a great time now around the scriptures, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, the last week we saw how the devil very deliberately and very slowly, but yet methodically, used Solomon's wives to lure his heart away from God. We learned back months ago that Solomon married 700 women, and then he had 300 others that he did not enter into a marriage contract with, but into a concubine contract with, and brought them into the palace. So at the end of his life, we see the end results of violating God's clear commandments. There are always consequences to sin. Always consequences to sin. And we see the consequences. We see where this eventually led. And where it led was that when Solomon grew old, these women with their false gods lured Solomon's heart away from the Lord. Now, I know that we sit here all smug and we say, well, you know, nothing's ever going to lure my heart away from God. Well, there's a little verse that says, "Take heed when you think that you've arrived, to take heed lest you fall. Be careful with that attitude, because you don't know what traps the devil has set down the road. We think the devil just is running around working right now." For the right now. No, the devil is looking down the road. He is watching you. He is watching what you are allowing into your heart. He is laying traps down the road. So be careful, because you don't know what the devil has down the road. So the devil is patient. He will wait. And he will slowly grind away at your foundation until he is able to accomplish his purposes. And that's exactly what he did with King Solomon. His purpose is to get us away from God, just plain and simple. He wants to get us away from God. Now, if you're saved, he cannot touch your soul, and he knows that. So you say, well, then why does he still bother me? Well, he still bothers you because with your witness and your testimony, you could lead somebody else to Christ. You see, you could be a godly example, and the Lord could use you to win some lost soul to the Lord. And so if the devil knocks you down, then your chances are you're not going to do that. And so that's why he stays after us, even after we get saved. His purpose is to get you away from God and to get you as far away from God as he can. His purpose is to capture your heart away from God, as we saw last week. He wants to entrap your heart and get you loving the wrong things instead of loving the Lord. And he is perfectly satisfied in taking months, even years, even decades, as he did in Solomon's case. It is estimated that Solomon was in his 60s when all this started to take place. And if Satan can wait and get you in your old age, hey, he's fine with that. He'll do what he can. And so we need to be aware of how the devil works. Now, last week, I mentioned to you that the problem with Solomon here was a heart problem. I think God makes that very clear in this passage of Scripture. It says that his heart was turned away from the Lord. We saw in verse 4 that his heart had turned after all these other gods that were brought in by the women to whom he married. Now, I want you to look at verse 6. I'm going to kind of use verse 6 as a launching pad tonight. And I want you to look at verse 6 for a moment and notice here that God tells us that Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, please understand that this is God telling on Solomon. Okay, this is God's report. And God says that what Solomon did was evil. Now, you know, we may call embracing the world or tolerating wickedness or compromising on biblical principle, we may call losing our love for God, losing our first love, if you will, as it says in the letter to the Laodiceans in Revelation 3, we may call these things a lot of nice names. Losing our heart for God. You know, God says it's evil. Now, I want you to understand that. God says that when we turn our back on him, that's evil behavior. God does not mince words here. God says that what Solomon did here by going after these other gods was just plain old evil. Now, as I mentioned to you last week, you might be criticized if you stand with God and you take a stand against, a firm stand against, against what God takes a firm stand against. You may be criticized as being a bigot or a racist or a homophobe or whatever else they're calling fundamentalists today, because you stand against, you take God's side on this homosexuality issue. All right, you may be called names because of your separation stand. You know, I know I get called a lot of names because of my separation stand. A lot of names. And you may be condemned by the world because of your, even for your conservative views. But folks, it is better to be criticized of men than to be condemned of God. Anytime. I mean, every time. You see, God sees spiritual compromise as an evil thing. And that's what Solomon did here. He compromised on what he knew was God's plan. God is the only God. That was very clear in the law that was given to the Jews. They were to worship Jehovah God and Jehovah God only. And in this passage, God even reminds us what he said to Moses in the law about the day when the children of Israel would come into the land. And he said, in the day that you get into the land, do not marry the Canaanite women. If you do, they will bring you down. They will be your demise. In no time, you will be worshiping their gods. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. Folks, listen, I'll get young ladies, and they'll come in and they'll say, Pastor, I want to get married. Oh, okay, to whom? And they'll tell me who it is, and I'll say, have I ever met him? No, he doesn't come to church. Well, is he saved? Well, no, he's not saved, but I think I can influence him. Really? You think you can do that? Folks, listen, it's a whole lot easier for an unsaved person to tear you down than it is for you to bring an unsaved person up. Now, stand up on that chair. Watch. Stand up there. Watch. All right, pull me up to where you are.
Can we change here?
All right, he can't do it. I'm too big. All right, but watch. I can get him down to where I am real easy. Real easy. And that's exactly how it works. You say, well, I'm not going to let the world influence me. I'm going to influence the world. Well, I hope you can do it. But the odds are against you, really. That's why we're to come out from among them and be separated, saith the Lord. You say, well, I got to go to work. It's not talking about you going to work. It's talking about you hanging out with them in church. It's talking about you bringing them under your roof. And that's exactly what Solomon did, and he paid the price. God says that it's evil. God sees spiritual compromise as an evil thing. Because God knows that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And we must maintain a heart that sees the world through God's eyes and with God's view. You say, but that's a narrow view. Yes, it is. And God's not ashamed of the fact that it's a narrow view. He said, straight is the way and narrow is the gate that leads to life. God's not embarrassed by that. Neither should we. We maintain a heart that sees the world through God's eyes and with God's view. Now, as I said last week, there is, always has been, I think it's been boosted several notches in the last 40, 50 years, but as I said last week, there is a concentrated effort by the devil for the minds and hearts of men to accept a tolerant, a passive, a politically correct heart. I mean, we're bombarded with that stuff. And we are bombarded from kindergarten on to accept what God decries. We are bombarded to accept the homosexual agenda. We are bombarded to accept lesbianism and gay marriage. We are bombarded. I'm talking about your children in public school. They are bombarded to accept this as just an alternate lifestyle and that it is not something that is sinful. Legislation is in every house in America where they are wanting to control speech that calls homosexuality a sin against God. They want to control it. It's called hate speech legislation. And the whole idea behind it is to silence preachers who stand behind pulpits with a Bible and say, thus saith the Lord. Now, that's one of the problems that I have with all these watered down versions of the Bible. I got a lot of them, as you know, but that's one of them. And that is because many of them have taken the sin element out of homosexuality. But now, plain and simple, there's been an effort to get the world to accept this stuff. We are being bombarded with this recycling thing and green this and green that. We have been bombarded with this Mother Earth concept. Mother Earth, my foot. I get so sick of that. We are bombarded with this climate change stuff and global warming. And the list just goes on and on. You know, save the planet stuff. And every one of these, I don't know if you've noticed it. If you have kids, I hope you do. I hope you have noticed it. But every one of these new animated Disney movies that they come out with, you know, these little animated cartoon movies that they do, every one of them has an underlying theme that has something to do with the environment and hugging trees and you know, saving the planet, that is advancing to the agenda of all this stuff. It is designed to program your children, get them believing this stuff right from the beginning, and accept the idea that we are destroying our planet with carbon fuels, with our SUVs, and with our coal-fired plants, and that we are destroying the planet if we do not recycle. One of our parents came to me this last summer and said, "Pastor, I got to tell you this one." I said, "Okay." And the mom said, "To be honest with you, I didn't know whether to laugh, cry, spank my child, or go to school and spank the teacher. I just really didn't know which to do." And I recommended that she do all four after she told me what happened. But she said that her little second grader came home and wanted to know where their recycling bin was. And she said, "Well, we don't have a recycling bin." And this little second grader just went off because there was no recycling done in their house. And gave the whole spiel about how thoughtless and how we're destroying the planet that we live on if we don't recycle. Now, folks, listen, if this generation is convinced that we are destroying the planet, when they get to be adults, they will not object to paying a tax on their carbon footprint. That's true. Now, I'm saying that we need to open our eyes and realize what the devil's doing. Man, I mean, he knows, as the book of the Revelation says, he knoweth that he hath a short time. And he's busy. He knows he doesn't have long. He doesn't know when the Lord's coming back, but he knows that it's soon. He's been setting the stage, and he knows it's soon. And so the devil is doing all he can to capture the hearts of men. He's doing it through a lot of different areas, but he is busy trying to capture the hearts of men. He got Solomon's heart. And all of us know of folks that we either used to go to church with or we used to know, and he got their heart somewhere along the way. So we need to realize what the devil's up to. Now, last week we looked at the creed in Solomon's turning from God. We looked at the condoning in his turning from God. And we looked at the compassion in his turning. But now, tonight, I want to start here in verse 6. And I want you, first of all, to notice with me the comparison in his turning. The comparison. I find it interesting that two times here, Solomon's performance as king is compared to his father David's performance. I think that's interesting. It says,
in verse 6, it says, "And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father." He is compared with David his father. Now, David had his faults. We all know that, don't we? Oh, yeah. David was not an angel by any means. I mean, his faults and his weaknesses and his sins led him to commit some glaring sins against God. And we also know that he was judged because of that. And we also know that when God dealt with David on these matters, that David repented of his sins. That seems to be the difference between the two. When David sinned and God judged him for it, in other words, when God caught him, when God pointed it out to him, when God revealed to him that he was in sin, David repented. Now, he still had some penalties to pay, and his sin cost him big time. You go back and read his story. He was judged severely by God for his sins. But now here's the key. David never let his heart go after false gods. He never did. He did not follow after the gods of the Canaanites. In the arena of worshiping the true God of heaven, David did much better than Solomon. Now, I'm not excusing his sin. He blatantly sinned against God. He committed adultery. He committed murder. He trusted in his own strength instead of trusting in God's strength. He paid a huge price for his sin against God. God judged David and chastened David severely for these sins that he committed. But once God dealt with David, he repented and he came back to God with a broken and contrite heart. But Solomon did not come back to God. Once he started on this downward spiral, he just kept right on going. You say, well, do you think God dealt with him? Sure I do. Sure I do. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. What's the next word? Every son. You say, well, God doesn't chasten me. You might not be a son. You ever think about that? You might not be in the family. You know, there's been a lot of times I've been out in public and I've wanted to take somebody else's kid and handle them for them. Don't look at me like that. You've done that too. I mean, you just sit there and watch little Adolf and think to yourself, I could fix that real quick. But you can't do that. You can't discipline somebody else's kid. And so if you say, well, God never chastens me, could be you're not a son. Maybe you better make your calling and election sure, as Peter recommended. But you see, Solomon, he never came back to God, but he just continued his slow drift away from the Lord. Unlike David, he failed to see that the devil had tripped him up. And when he failed to see it, he continued his slow walk away from God. Folks, listen, I think that what we see the devil doing to Solomon in this chapter, there's a direct correlation to what the devil is doing to our country. There is a direct correlation to what the devil has done through ecumenism. You know, back in the 50s and the 60s, mainline denominational churches started down the road of compromise, and that compromise has today destroyed them. They're just empty shells. They're mausoleums to what used to be. Back 100 years ago, the largest churches in our nation were the denominational churches. That's why you see these big edifices that they have built. They built them because they needed them. But you drive by today and there's four cars in the parking lot. You drive by today and you notice they don't have Sunday night service. They don't have Wednesday night service. You drive by today and you see a sign in the lot that whereas it used to say revival meeting 7 o'clock nightly, now it says bingo Saturday morning at 9. Yard sale, bake sale. And they have music concerts instead of preaching. It used to be that they had these big churches, and they because that's where the preaching was. I mean, that's where the Bible was preached. But for the sake of being like the world to reach the world. Yeah. We got to be, this philosophy came in. It's called ecumenism. Let's just all get together. Let's just all, you know, look aside of our differences and what we believe, and let's just all get together for the sake of the community. I mean, for the sake of being like the world, to reach the world, they stopped preaching. They brought in the world's music. They accepted watered-down perversions of the Bible. They changed their stance on abortion, on homosexuality, on gay marriage, on women preachers, on divorce and remarriage, on drinking, and a host of other things that are clearly taught in the Bible. And it has done the exact opposite of what they thought it was going to do. They thought if we just tone it down, they thought if we just soften it up, they thought if we just water down our theology and become more like the world, we will influence the world in a greater way. But it hasn't done that. What it has done is destroyed them. It has emptied out their churches. And every single one of them is more and more and more in decline with each and every passing year. Brethren, you go into the average denominational church today looking for the truth of the gospel and how to get saved, and you'll never hear it. You'll never hear it. You'll never find it. And this statement of comparison indicts Solomon for not carrying on what his father gave him. It's an indictment against him. It is an indictment against Solomon for not being a good example. Hey, folks, David had a child, but David was a good example to that child. Hey, Solomon also had children. What kind of example is Solomon going to be to his kids? Well, you read the rest of Israel's history and you'll see. He was a bad example to his children. And they followed his example. Now, David was not perfect by any means, but David always came back to God and repented. And once David was dead and gone, Solomon is indicted by God as doing evil, completely unlike his father. It's a sad day in Israel's history when a man started off as well as Solomon did and yet ended so badly. Oh, it's a sad day. You know, we ought to finish the way we started. Amen? Amen. I mean, finish the way you started. There are so many examples in the Bible of folks who started well and then just made a spiritual disaster out of the end of their lives. Finish the way you started, Christian. Don't allow the world to drag your heart away from the Lord. Stay close to the Lord. Learn His Word and go out with a bang for God. Go out with a testimony that you stayed with God all the way. There's the second thing I want you to see. Not only tonight do we see the comparison in his turning. But then secondly, I want you to see the construction in the turning. The construction. Verse 7. Look at it. It says, then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem. Now, to see this, you got a picture. You got to realize what he did. He built houses of worship. He built churches, if you will. Think of that. He built temples, if you will, to the false gods of his wives, so that they could go and worship their false gods. Now, I think we need to take a minute and break this down to see why this was such a major evil that Solomon did. So let's break it down. There are five things I want to give you about the construction. First of all, I want you to notice the sequence. The sequence. Look at verse 5. It says, then. Look at verse 7. Then. Do you see it? Then implies a when, does it not? When did he do this? Verse 6, when he did evil in the sight of the Lord. You see, the sequence is, I think, very clear. The word then alerts us to the sequence in the sin. Watch the progression that is inferred in this. First of all, Solomon simply tolerated the false religion of his wives. He tolerated it. He didn't do it. He just tolerated it. But then over time, he himself became involved in it. You know how I think that probably happened? You know, a Christmas program over at the First False Church? Oh, Solomon, you've got to come and watch him. He's playing a shepherd. Oh, you got to come. I mean, it probably was nonstop, don't you think? Hey, Solomon loved his kids just like you love yours. And I can just imagine that the bombardment that he had to take. And so next thing you know, he is sitting in the service. And then, verse 7, and watch the sequence, watch the progression. It's just the natural flow of things until eventually in verse 7, then did Solomon build high places. He built temples so that these women could worship their false gods in nice buildings. I tell you, folks, it's sad. He finally built places of worship for the idol worshipers. The point is, one sinful step leads to another. Don't you find it strange that some folks will at one time in their life think that some conduct is just totally appalling, and then later on in that same life, they will tolerate that conduct, or else they will either enter into it themselves? And we all say, oh boy, look at the hypocrisy. And we know it's hypocrisy. And that is what happens when sin is not stopped in its seed. The man who builds the great temple for Jehovah God is now building houses of worship for the heathen gods that are an abomination in God's sight. Sad, isn't it? God calls Moab's false god the abomination of Moab. How does this happen, folks? Well, it started when Solomon started violating God's laws and bringing more than one wife under his palace roof. In other words, it started when he violated God's word. And that's where it always starts. He tolerated them, then married them, then tolerated their religion, and then began supporting their religion and building them temples where they could worship these false gods. Secondly, I want you to notice the sum of the construction. The sum. We saw the sequence. But now, secondly, I want you to notice the sum of the construction. Look again at verse 7 and 8. Look at it. Chemosh was the false god of the Assyrians from the city of Carchemish, which was one of the major cities there of Assyria. And we are told then that he did the same thing for Molech, which was the abomination of Ammon in verse 7. And then we're told in verse 8, and likewise did he for all. Man, that's a lot of building programs. Don't you think? Well, wait a minute. You're talking about a guy that's got more money than he can count. Money was not the issue. His heart was the issue. In 2 Kings 23, we learn that the heathen gods who were celebrated and honored in this manner were Ashtoreth. Well, I'll tell you what, just turn over there. 2 Kings, hold your place here, but turn over to 2 Kings 23. Because I'm going to refer to it a couple of times. 2 Kings 23, verse 13. It says, and the high places that were, what's the next word? Before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. Now, this is talking about Josiah. Many years down the road, Josiah is going to come along and destroy what Solomon built. All right? But now hold your place right there, because I want to show you something. But here are all of these heathen gods that were celebrated on the mountain. All right? On the mountain. Think of this, folks. When he appeased one wife, he then had to turn around and appease another. You know how things work. You know, Karen buys those little freezer pops, you know. I go out and pick them up out of the yard, but Karen buys those little freezer pops, puts them in the freezer, and the kids all know they're there. And as soon as dinner is over, can I have a popsicle? And so one of them will go outside with a popsicle, and not 2.4 seconds after the one goes outside, five are running in wanting a popsicle. It's just our nature. Well, you build a temple for Susie, why don't you build one for me? You love me, don't you? I can hear it now. He had no choice. I mean, sin multiplies itself. You ever notice that? It multiplies, doesn't it? That's how it works. Often men think they only have to dip their sails once. Satan loves to get us to think that we only need to compromise one time. But once you compromise, you have to keep doing it. It's just the nature of the thing. I got to hurry. Number three, I want you to notice the sinfulness in the construction. The sinfulness. Three times the word abomination is used regarding these heathen religions. Three times, folks. Solomon built places where men practiced in worship that which was an abomination to God. Now, we know that, for example, in the worship of Molech, if a child was born who was the result of adultery or incest, or if a child was born and it had a physical deformity, that child was taken to an altar dedicated to Molech, and that child was sacrificed in a fire to Molech. Documented history. God says that's murder. They killed that poor innocent child because of the sins of the parents. You with me on that? That kid didn't do anything wrong. Parents did. And they killed that child who was innocent. God says that's despicable behavior. Hey, do we not do the same thing today? We just do it in a hospital today, but the end result's the same. We call it legalized abortion. In cases of rape and incest and adultery, or even in the case of overpopulation, we have legal abortion, and it's used for just a way to cover up sin. It's just a way to cover up sin. Number four, I want you to notice the site of the construction. Look here in 2 Kings again. Look at verse 13. It says, "And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption." The right hand of the Mount of Corruption. What is the mountain, the hill, that is just before Jerusalem? The Mount of Olives. Exactly. Now, those of you that have been to Israel with me, would you picture that in your mind? Would you just think about that for a moment? I mean, here's the guy who built the temple. Now, I want you to picture that in your mind. I want you to picture the Temple Mount. If you've been to Israel with me, you've seen it. You've been up on the right-hand side of the Mount of Olives, where the tourists go when you take the picture of the city and the Eastern Gate. You've been on the right-hand side of the mountain. That's where we go for pictures. That's where you ride the camel. That's where you get pickpocketed. Now you remember, don't you? So I want you to picture here on the Temple Mount is this glorious, beautiful temple. And then you've got the gate, and you've got the little step down to the Kidron Valley, and then you go right up, and you're on the Mount of Olives. And you've got the Garden of Gethsemane right here, and you just keep walking your way up, and boom, right there you are on the top of the mountain. Take you 15 minutes to walk up there if you didn't have a heart attack. It's steep. And dotting that whole hillside are these temples of worship. Dotting that hillside. Can you imagine? You're in Israel, the heart of Judaism. You've got the temple that is named after the God of Israel. It is the temple of Jehovah. And then right across the way are all of these temples to false gods. That is amazing. Absolutely amazing. The hill that is before Jerusalem is the Mount of Olives. Get the seriousness of this, folks. Here's the golden, glorious temple of Jehovah God. And just across the way, just outside the eastern gate, are all these false temples. And the same guy built them all. The same guy. How in the world can you compromise like that? But yet, we see it all the time. What's the point? The point is, sin, listen to me and I'm done. Sin can become so brazen, so glaring, so prominent, so bold that it will flaunt itself right in the face of holiness. I don't have time for you to turn, but write down Numbers 25, 1 through 3. And in Numbers 25, 1 through 3, you'll read this. It says that some of the men of Israel committed whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. Verse 1. In verse 2, it says then, after the adultery, that they bowed down to their gods. And then in verse 3, it says, this shameful, wicked conduct brought the anger of the Lord upon them. And yet when the Israelites were mourning over their sin at the tabernacle, in verse 6 of that chapter, verse 6 says, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and the people of the congregation who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle. Oh, what boldness. There, God got angry and they went, whoops. And so some of them came to the door of the tabernacle and they were on their faces repenting. And one of them brought a Moabite prostitute over. Hey, guys, what are y'all doing? Just bring the corruption right in. And boy, God was angry. Read it, Numbers 25. But is this not happening all over our nation? I mean, we see folks coming to church like they're going to a picnic in July. We have a bunch of long-haired men singing the world's music, and you can't tell if you're in church or in a nightclub. We've had this here. We've had women bring their boyfriend while their husband's sitting on the other side of the congregation. Just flaunt it. Shove it in our face. I don't understand this stuff. I don't understand this world we live in. Do we have no fear of God? And then we're surprised when judgment comes. We're surprised by the anger of the Lord being kindled against us. In verse 13, we learn that all of this compromise and sin resulted in the Mount of Olives being called the Mount of Corruption. The Latin Vulgate calls it Mons Scandali, the Mount of Offense. Many years later, when Josiah became king of Judah, he led a great revival and a great reformation in Israel. And during that time, Josiah had these high places, these houses of worship, destroyed. Look at verse 14 and I'll be done. It says, and he brake in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. Solomon had built these places as places of honor for these heathen gods. But Josiah dishonored them. He shamed them by destroying them and filling them with dead man's bones. Josiah treated them the way they should have been treated. Folks, we are not to give honor to abomination. And you can play that word any way you want. It's fine with me. Abomination. We're not to give honor to abomination. But we are to shame it. We are to defile it. We are to destroy it. We need to consider this fact when so many are honoring immorality, homosexuality, infidelity, radicalism, abortion, and holding them up as something good about society. Our world's a mess, folks. But the Lord's going to come back, straighten it all out. All right, I'm not done, but I'm going to quit.